If you turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 19, the passage that Pastor Sean read to you in your hearing. Psalm 19. I don't know whether you noticed the abrupt change from verses 1 through 6 through 7 through 11. In the first six verses, you have the general revelation of God in creation. And then he deals with specific revelation of God, the written word of God, in verses 7 through 11. And then David, haunted by this, finds there's various sins that he needs to ask the Lord to help him deal with. And I've called our message this morning, Presumptuous Sins, a Plea for Divine Restraint, based on verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Now, most all of us here who know the Word of God and are saved certainly acknowledge the truth of what God says about the depravity of the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jan and I were watching some DVDs about Nazi Germany and the treatment of the Jews, and some of it was very graphic. And if you have any doubts about the depravity of the human heart, you see how those people were treated, tortured, brutalized. Go into the scriptures and realize what they did to our Lord Jesus Christ, how they brutalized and humiliated and degraded him and then nailed him to a tree and laughed and jeered at him, certainly shows you the depravity of the human heart. In other words, when Jeremiah says it's desperately wicked, who can know it? The scope of deceit and wickedness in the human heart is beyond our comprehension. No person knows the full extent of the depravity of the human heart, and it's good that we do not know. We only get glimpses of it once in a while. If God were to draw back the curtain that covers our hearts, we would be shocked into spiritual and emotional stupor from which we probably would never recover. Now, even though as believers we'd be given a new heart and regeneration, the remnants of deceit and wickedness remain in us. But I'm very much afraid that the vast majority of us in this place who acknowledge the truth of the depravity of the human heart as set forth in the text in Jeremiah, I don't think we take it as seriously as we should. This is evidenced by the fact that many believers neglect the means of grace that God has ordained to restrain the depravity of the heart. For instance, King David knew the restraining influence of God's word over the sin of his heart when he said in Psalm 119:9, how could a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. When David penned Psalm 19, it's obvious that he had a large measure of appreciation for the depravity of his own heart, even though he was a man after God's own heart. He knew that he needed the restraining hand of God to keep him from knowingly and willfully abandoning himself to the lust of his own heart. Look at verse 13. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. This was David's experience in writing this psalm. Having set forth the excellencies of the revelation of God in the scriptures, in a broad and comprehensive way in that one portion of the 19th psalm, David found his conscience being awakened to a sanctified sensitivity to various categories of sin in his own heart and in his own mind. Not only was his conscience awakened to those sins that he was either aware of or those sins that were hidden from others, but were willful sins, which he called presumptuous sins, sins that he knew were sins. That would be the area of our concern this morning. We see the sensitivity of conscience generated by the scriptures in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. But I want to look at those, the sensitivity of conscience in relationship to intentional sins. And that's what I believe David means when he says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Divine restraint from running after blatant and obvious sins, sins that he knows, sins that we know are sins. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. And the phrase keep back means to restrain, to hold back. It's like we're, you know, wild horses that want to run loose but need to be restrained by being held back. This implies the natural propensity of the flesh to sin. Sins that even the people of God would go running after if it were not for the restraining influence of God's grace. Presumptuous sins are the sins committed when we know what we are doing wrong. We know it's sin, yet we deliberately become involved in those sins. This is in contrast to the errors or the secret sins in the preceding verse. David asked not only to be cleansed from secret faults, but to be restrained from running headlong into those sins that he knows are sins. Remember, this was the prayer of a true man of God. This was a man who God said, here is a young man who's a man after my own heart. Keep back your servant. Restrain me from presumptuous sins. Keep me back or I wander right up to the edge of the abyss. Hold me back, Lord, or I will abandon myself to all my lust. Put the bit in my mouth and pull back on the bridle as hard as is necessary. And he knew from experience when he stood on the balcony of his palace and looked out over the wall and saw Bathsheba bathing naked, and how the lust consumed him until he fell into relationship with her and he suffered the consequences of that the rest of his life. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. It's a solemn thing to find this in this text like this. It's a solemn thing to find the Apostle Paul warning the saints against the most loathsome of sins. Remember going through Colossians 3, verse 5. He tells us, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is our idolatry, inordinate affection. He's recognizing that we're plagued by these sins, and we need, here he says, put them to death. David says, hold me back. These were written to the people of God. The godliest saints may commit the worst of sins unless they are kept by divine grace. Those of us who have been in the faith for many years, don't boast in the fact that you've never fell victim to those kinds of evil, because he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Instead, we need to cry out daily, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. That's one of the prayers that Jan and I have almost every day in our devotions together when we pray together. Lord, I'm 77. Don't let me fail now at this age stage in my life. The temptations are there. They're just as powerful as when you were young. Lord, keep me back. Don't let me fail you. Don't let me fail your people. Keep us back. Get me home before dark, as the one man said. One man said, many a believer has stumbled and fell in the latter part of his life. We see that as you go through the kings of Judah, the godly kings of Judah. How many of them there were not, weren't that many? But there are some who served the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years, and in the latter stages of their life fell into some kind of grievous sin. Someone said there is enough tinder in the heart of the godliest man or woman that would ignite a four-alarm fire unless God quenched the sparks as they fall. There is a degree of corruption, depravity, and wickedness in the heart of all of us that is beyond our ability to imagine, and they are prone to fall into sin apart from divine restraint. Don't ever say, I could never fall into that kind of a sin. Don't ever say that. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Recognize that we're capable of anything if we're put in the right set of circumstances, especially if we're not pleading for divine grace and using the means of grace. See, it's not enough just to hate sin, because many have fallen into those very sins that they hate. We are most vulnerable when we think we are most secure. If David felt the need to ask God to restrain him from known sin, how much more do we need to do so? Let's look at some of the sins, presumptuous sins of commission. Sexual sin. You can't expect God to keep you back from this sin if you don't do your part in avoiding this sin. What does the scriptures tell us? What does Paul say over and over again as far as sexual sin? Flee from it. Run from it. Like Joseph, when he was a slave in Egypt. Potiphar had made him ruler of all his house. Joseph was a handsome man. He was handsome in face and in form. And Potiphar's wife looked upon him with lust and taunted him day after day after day to have a relationship with her. And he found that the only way he could handle it is he had to run from her. He paid a heavy price, but he knew he had to run. Things that we look at, we shouldn't look at. Pornography. David says, the psalmist says, I want to be a godly man. And he says, Psalm 101, verse 3, I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes. That means I will not deliberately set anything wicked before my eyes. And you go into Ephesians 4. Paul lays it out, lying. It's so easy to tell a lie, isn't it? It's so easy to tell a lie. Stealing, cheating, cursing, swearing. That's all in the book. Bitterness. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands, but as good, that he may have something to give that who was in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good, necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. See, bitterness is a sin that we can justify. We get bitter because someone was able to pull a wicked scheme on us or did something that almost destroyed our life. And we're angry, and that anger becomes bitterness, and we feel justified. Look what they did to me. They almost, as David said in Psalm 119, they almost put an end to me on the earth. Then there's presumptuous sins of omission. There are other sins that are not blatant and obvious. Neither are sins of omission. They appear benign and harmless. In fact, unless viewed with a biblical eye, they will never be seen as sins at all. Therefore, there's no attempt to avoid them and no fear of being overcome by them. But this is what makes these sins so exceedingly dangerous, not only because of their subtlety, but because of where they eventually lead. The sins of omission that seem benign and harmless eventually and invariably lead to the overt and blatant sins of commission. David said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed therefore according to your word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." But when he stood on that balcony and looked at Bathsheba, it's obvious he wasn't hiding God's word in his heart. Obviously, he wasn't meditating on the word of God at the time. And it seemed harmless at the time, but look what it led to. Some of the godliest men have fallen into very grievous sins, sins that they greatly feared, sins that they were always careful to avoid and ran from, sins that they thought they were incapable of committing, and it all began, by failing to deal with the more subtle sins that seem so harmless. For a believer, the grievous sins of commission never happen in a vacuum. A child of God is not suddenly overcome with gross wickedness without first being sinfully negligent in the area of Christian duty and responsibility. And when we are sinfully negligent in dealing with the subtle sins, we become capable of any sin. Neglect of private prayer. How many of you spent time in prayer before you came to church today? Don't raise your hand. But I'm serious. How many of you spent any time this past week in private prayer? Studying and reading of the scriptures. How many of you are faithful in reading the Word of God? Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not spending time in prayer, you're leaving yourself wide open to fall into the most heinous of all sins. Neglect of the worship services. Praise God for those who are faithful, but then there are those who only come when they feel like it. God's Word, the preaching of God's Word and the worship of God's people together in the corporate assembly are another means that God has ordained to keep us back. When David couldn't get there for various reasons, he used to talk about how he longed to be in the house of God. He remembered going up to the house of God with all the people, but for whatever reason, he wasn't able to be there. Failing to reach out to those in need. Seeing a brother living in sin and refusing to deal with him. Fathers who refuse to take the leadership role in the home. Father, God has given you a glorious opportunity. We are called to be leaders in our home, spiritual leaders, leaders in every other way, benevolent leaders, teaching the Word of God to our children. I didn't always appreciate the heritage that my mom and dad left me till I got older and realized that from the time I was old enough to remember, mom and dad tried to teach us the scriptures. We went to church every day, every time the doors were open. Now, I was little. I didn't pay much attention to what was preaching. I would draw pictures and fall asleep. But usually there was one verse that one portion of the sermon that would hit me. We used to have, back then you had 2 weeks of evangelistic services. Sunday through Sunday through Sunday. Could you imagine trying to do that now? You wouldn't get 10 people out in 2 weeks. And every night we were there. And I appreciated that, and I believe that's one of the reasons why Jan and I, of course she had a Christian family too, came to know the Lord at early ages. So fathers, take advantage of that responsibility. David was not only aware of the fact that he was capable of any and all of these sins, but was very fearful of coming under the control of those sins. If you go back quickly to our text in Psalm 19, please. Notice the text. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Dominion means to be under the mastery of certain sins. And there are certain sins that can have the mastery over people. Some of those presumptuous sins gain the mastery over us because they are addictive. They enslave us. I used to poo-poo all of this sexual addiction until I remembered the book of Hosea. I'll just give you the text if you want to look at it. Hosea 4:11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Now, we know that alcohol, you can become addicted to alcohol. But whoever believed you could become addicted to sex, immoral sex. But that's what it says. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the soul. Go over to Proverbs chapter 5. I don't want to make too big of an issue of this. But Solomon spends an entire chapter in the book of Proverbs warning us about sexual sin. Now, it's talking about the immoral woman, but it could also, for you ladies, switch it to the immoral man. Solomon, why does he pick on the women? Well, because Solomon was teaching young men. And these were the things David taught him. But just so let's take time to read this entire fifth chapter of Proverbs. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, verse 1. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. In other words, don't even go near her place. And you, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and laborers go to the house of a foreigner and you mourn at last when your flesh and body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. And then he's telling the man to enjoy his own wife. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and be enraptured with her love. For why would you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? And like I say, for you ladies, just reverse this. It's the immoral man that you're being warned about. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. There it is again. and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his follies he shall not go astray. That's one of the things you had to fight with when I was in the state police, is that there were women who were chasing after you all the time. And I used to just pray for grace, because I was never tempted by it. That's the amazing thing of it. They would call you, you'd pull in the station, they'd jump in your patrol car, call you on the phone, follow you all around, and you just had to pray for grace and stay in the Word of God and ask God to keep you safe and keep you from that kind of stuff. Some of these presumptuous sins gain the mastery over us because we don't take them seriously. This involves most of the sins of omission. Some of these presumptuous sins gain mastery over us because they have become second nature to us, slightly shading the truth, swearing once in a while, off-color jokes and comments. They gain the mastery over us because we never seem to get caught. You steal a little bit, you lie a little bit, you get away with it, you say, no big deal. Thieves use an ML called method of operation. They use the same procedure over and over again because it has proven to be successful and they've not been caught. And that's the way you've solved the crime, because that actually works against them, because what works for them eventually works against them. You're able to track them down because they use the same O at every B and E or whatever. Some of these presumptuous sins gain mastery over us because we fail to sense any consequences to these sins. Neglect of Bible reading. Well, I don't read the Bible. I haven't paid any price for that. Or praying. Notice the end of the text that we just read from Psalm 19. David expected, as a result of this prayer, that he's crying out to the Lord to protect him from these presumptuous sins. He says in verse 13, "Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Don't let me become in bondage to these sins. The implication is, if it wasn't for the Spirit of God, he probably would have become in bondage to those sins. But then he says, "Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Let me draw a couple lines of application. First of us, to us as believers. A proper appreciation for the depravity of our hearts should drive us to our knees in prayer for God's restraining grace over the lust of our hearts. Gaining a proper appreciation for the depravity of our own hearts should drive us to our knees in prayer for God's restraining grace over the lust of our own hearts. Listen to the words of Spurgeon. He says, "Such was the prayer of a man after God's own heart. Did holy David need to pray thus? How needful then must such a prayer be for us babes in grace? It is this, if he had said, 'Keep me back, or I shall rush headlong over the precipice of sin.' Our evil nature, like an ill-tempered horse, is apt to run away. May the grace of God put the bridle upon it and hold it, and it does not rush off into mischief." What might the best of us do if it were not for the checks which the Lord sets on us in both providence and in grace? continuing with Spurgeon's words, he says, "The psalmist's prayer is directed against the worst form of sin, that which is done with deliberation and willfulness. Even the holiest need to be kept back from the vilest transgressions." It is a solemn thing to find the Apostle Paul warning saints against the most loathsome of sins. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fortication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil, and covetousness, which is idolatry." What? Do saints need to be warning against such sins as these? Yes, they do. The whitest robes, unless their purity be preserved by divine grace, will be defiled by the blackest spots. Experienced Christians, boast not in your experience. You will trip yet if you look away from him who was able to keep you from falling. You whose love is fervent, whose faith is constant, whose hopes are bright, say not, "We shall never sin," but rather cry, "Lead us not into temptation." Amen. There is enough tinder in the heart of the best of men to light a fire that should burn into the lowest hell, unless God should quench the sparks as they fall. Who would have dreamed that righteous Lot would be found drunken and committing incest? Haziel said, "Is thy servant a dog that he would do such a thing?" And we are apt to use the same self-righteous question. May infinite wisdom cure us of the madness of self-reliance. Charles Spurgeon. If we neglect the means of grace, there is no sin that we are incapable of. But if we are faithful in the use of the means of grace, we can rely on God's grace to restrain us and keep us back from those presumptuous sins. Application to those who are unbelievers. How many people there are who are sinning presumptuously right in this place this morning? You're sinning presumptuously in remaining in your sin. You may say, "Eventually I will think about my need to be saved. When I get older and settle life, I will get more serious about spiritual things. But right now, I want to live and have fun. There's other things I want to do." You are presumptuous. You're presuming that you shall live. You are speculating that which is frail and uncertain. You are staking your everlasting soul on the deadly odds that you shall live a few more years. You do not know if you will see the sun come up tomorrow. If death comes upon you, it'll be too late for you. Hell is a place where repentance is impossible. The putting of a thing which should be done today because you hope to live tomorrow is presumption. You have no right to do it. You are, in doing so, sinning against God and bringing on your heads the guilt of presumptuous sin. In Jonathan Edwards' great sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," he said, "Sinner, thou art this moment standing over the mouth of hell upon a single plank, and that plank is rotten. You art hanging over the jaws of perdition by a solitary rope, and the strands of that rope are creaking now." Here's a long, extended quote by Charles Spurgeon again. He said, "It's a terrible thing to be in such a position as that, and that I say to you, tomorrow is to procrastinate." He says, "You remind me of some of you of the story of Dionysus, the tyrant who, wishing to punish one who was displeased him, invited him to a noble feast. Rich were the foods that were spread on the table, and rare the wines of which he invited to drink. A chair was placed at the head of the table, and the guest was seated within it. Horror of horrors, the feast might be rich, but the guest was miserable, dreadful beyond thought. However splendid might be the array of servants, and how rich the dainties, yet he had been invited to sit there in agony. For what reason? Because over his head, immediately over it, there hung a sword. a furbished sword suspended by a single hair. He had to sit all the time with his sword above him and nothing but a hair between him and death. You may conceive the poor man's misery. He could not escape. He must sit there where he was. How could he feast? How could he rejoice? But oh, my unconverted hearer, you are there today. This man with all the comforts of a home and the joys of a household, you are there this day in a place from which you cannot escape. The sword of death above you, prepared to descend, and woe unto you when it shall cleave your soul from your body. Can you still make mirth and yet procrastinate? If you can, then truly your sin is presumptuous in a high degree. Unquote. Notice the desire that's created by and energized by the scriptures. If you want to determine if the things you say and the thoughts of your mind are right, remember this text. Look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The thoughts I'm having, are they proper thoughts? Do I think they're acceptable to the Lord? The words that I'm speaking or are about to speak, are they right? Are they acceptable to the Lord? May God be pleased to speak to all of our hearts. For those of us who are saved, keep back your servant for presumptuous sin. For those who are not saved, don't put off calling on the Lord. None of us know we're even going to see the end of this day. None of us know that. I had two children taken from us. One was only 6. Rhonda was only 43. Rhonda left our house on a Saturday night. I never realized I'd never see her again. When I left my house up in Columbia, I never realized I'd never see my son again. He was only 6. But praise God, they knew the Lord. Amen. They knew the Lord. And I exhort you, if you're here this morning, you're not saved. Call on the Lord to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. The next hour may be too late. Let's bow in prayer. Seal the truth to our hearts, Spirit of God. Challenge us as believers to use the means of grace and constantly call out to you to keep us back from presumptuous sins. Spirit of God, speak to those who are here who are being presumptuous about calling on you to be saved, thinking that they have many years left. They may, but they do not know that. Minister to every need in this place this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.